This year for Parshios Dvorim and Vaschanon is an introduction to some of the ideas of the Tolna Rebbe Shlita on these two Parshios. And as you'll see, most of what we have to say in elucidating these two Parshios has nothing to do with Chassidus per se. And we're going to switch around the order. I'm going to start with Parshas Vaschanon, and I think that'll lead us back to Parshas Dvorim. In the Parsha, we have the mitzvah, the Parsha of Kriyat Shema, and we're going to focus our attention on one Pasuk and one Rashi on that Parsha in Kriyat Shema. Vishinantam Levanecha V'divarta Bom. The Pasuk is very familiar to us, but what does the word Vishinantam mean? And how do we understand Levanecha? Rashi answers both questions. Vishinantam Lashon Chidud Hu. The word Shinun means something that's sharp. Sheyu Mechudadim Beficha. That the Torah is right there. It's sharp in your mouth. What does that mean? Somebody asks you a question and we don't know what area he could ask you. He can't anticipate. He could ask you theoretically from any discipline, from any area of the Torah, and yet you don't have to hesitate. You don't have to stutter. It's sharp in your mouth. You know the answer. And Mor lo miyad, tell him immediately. That's an amazing madrig, and we want to speak about that. Number two, Livanecha. Says Rashi, what is Vishinantam Livanecha to your sons? Elu Hatalmidim. The word Banecha here means your students. How do we know such a thing? Says Rashi, Matzinu Bechol Mokum Shatalmidim Kriyim Banim. We have places elsewhere where the word in Tanakh is Banim, and yet it refers to Talmidim. Shenema, Rashi quotes a few examples. Bonim atem l'Hashem Elokeichem. We are the students of God. We learn His wisdom. The Omer, another pasuk, Bnei Hanaviim Asher Beis El. Who are these Bnei Hanaviim? They're not really biological sons of the Neviim, but rather students and disciples of the Neviim. Bechein Bechizkia. Shalimei Torah l'chol Yisrael koram bonim. Chizkia spread the word of Torah amongst the people of Israel, and he called them Bonim, Shenemar, Bonai, Ata, Altishlu. So we see consistently the Torah used the word Bonim, referring to Talmid. Ukeshem Rashi says, Sha Talmidim Kriyim Bonim, just as the word for Talmidim is Bonim, Shenemar, Bonim Atem Lashem Elokeichem, Kein Harav Kori Av. We also find the flip side, that the teacher, the Rebbe, is called the father. Shenemar Avi Avi Rechav Yisrael. When Elisha turns to Eliyahu, who's going up to the heavens, he calls him Avi, you're my father. Even though Eliyahu is not the father in a biological sense of Elisha, he's only his Rebbe. So it works in both directions. The Talmidim are called Bonim, and the Rebbe is called an Av. Now, let's first address the Vishinantam Rashi, namely that a person is required to get to the level, that's his obligation, where he can answer any question without hesitation on any topic. And again, the Torah is addressing every single member of Klal Yisrael, not just the giants and the geniuses. Now, just look at a library, a simple library in anyone's house of Jewish books, and you'll realize it's impossible to comprehend everything. Can you really know everything that's in all these books? I mean, that's a chalisha sadas. I mean, I get overwhelmed by that kind of thing. Who can remember, after understanding all this knowledge, remember it so well that he can answer any question? It's an infinite, massive amount of knowledge. And it seems the impression you get from Rashi is that if you're not mechudad b'ficha, if you haven't reached this level, you violate the mitzvah of Vishinantam Levanecha. How can it be that the Torah would demand from every single man something that's not realistic whatsoever. Is this some sort of hyperbole? How are we meant to understand the Rashi? And by the way, Rashi is really basing himself on the Gemara in Kiddushin Daf Lamed, which states in the Brice of Vishinantam Shu Divrei Torah Mechudodim Beficha, Shem Yishalcha Odom Dovral Tagam Gave Tomerlo. You shouldn't be stuttering to answer him, but Ela Amarlo Miad, tell him immediately, straightforward, clear, elucidate the matter, give him a clear answer, clear cut answer. Tosfos there in Kiddushin Daf Lamed asks the question for, as a stira from a Gemara in Bav Metzia. The Gemara tells us that a Tzumer Rabbanon, this is in the famous Sugyan El Metzias, a scholar, a Torah scholar, is allowed to lie in three different cases, one of which is Masechta. Masechta means if they ask a scholar, did he learn this Masechta, and he knows it, he's allowed to lie. He's allowed to deviate from the truth and tell him he never learned it, even though he actually did learn the Masechta. Now, it would seem from here that he shouldn't be Megamgim. If somebody is asking him a question, he wants to know if he knows that Masechta, he should, and Marlo Miyadi, he should give him a direct, immediate answer. Why is he beating around the bush and saying, I never learned this Masechta? So Tosfos answers that there it's a case where they asked him not to find out a halacha. They didn't want to know something for that would embellish and enhance their knowledge, but rather they just want to know if he knows it. Did he learn it? In such a case, there's a midah anava. He wants to be humble. He wants to be private about it. He doesn't want to publicly display his great scholarship. So he's allowed to lie and say he didn't learn the Masechta. But Eino Chinami says, Tosfos, if they ask him a question and they want to know the answer, they're not just trying to figure out what he learned and what he didn't learn. They're not interested in his resume, but they want to know a Dvar Halacha, which is urgent for them. Then he has to answer them immediately, without hesitation and without stuttering. There are other answers to Tosfos' question that you'll find, but let's focus for a minute on this answer. This answer seems to indicate that, literally, you should have the answer to every question. And if a question is asked, there's no room for humility and cover it up. I don't know, maybe yes, I didn't learn it. No, tell them straight away the answer. That's Vishinantam Manecha. Now, let's move on to the second Rashi that addresses the question of Bonecha. What's Bonecha? Rashi says, the intention, the meaning of the Pasuk is Talmidecha. So why does the Torah have to use a word which can be misunderstood and say Levonecha, when really it means Talmidecha? Why didn't the Torah just see Vashinatu Lev Talmidecha? Also, in addition to our questions, we want to ask, based on a Parsha in Akev, that's the second parsha of Kriyat Shema, there it says, V'limaditem osam es b'neichem lidaber bam, and Rashi says on the words, lidaber bam, mishosha ben yodeh lidaber, lamdeu Torah tziva lanu Moshe. Notice Rashi says that we're talking about a ben, a father vis-a-vis his son. His son is very young, he just began speaking. And the obligation upon the father, first and foremost, is to teach his son Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe. So in Parshas Vayeschanan, in the first parsha of Kriyat Shema, there Chazal understood that the word Bonecha is a reference to Talmidecha. And here in Parshas Ekev, the Torah says that Bonecha means Bonecha Mamish. What's going on? There seems to be an inconsistency here. And not only that, it's interesting that in the sequence, the Torah has placed the mitzvah, the obligation to teach students first, before the obligation to teach one's child. And in a certain sense, that upsets the natural chronological order, because you teach your son, and then when he gets older, you send him off to a yeshiva, he learns by a rebbe. There's another kasha that we want to ask here. This is raised by the Maskil of David, Rabbi David Pardo, who was an Italian scholar some 3.5 centuries ago. He's the author of the Chasdei David on the Tosefta, which is published in the back of most Gemaras. Why does Rashi add that in the same way that the Talmidim are called Banim, the Rav is called an Av? I mean, after all, if Rashi wants to tell us that Vishinantam Levanecha means there's an obligation to teach Talmidim, so let me just understand that a Talmud is called a Ben. Why does Rashi feel compelled to add that the Rebbe is called an Av? What is the message that Rashi is trying to convey to us. So let's just quickly overview our questions for today. Number one, is it really realistic and possible that the obligation for every single Jew is to get to the point where you can answer immediately any question anywhere in Shas, anywhere in Poskim, on the spot, Mechudon Beficha? Secondly, why does the Torah say Vishinantam Levanecha when really the word Vanecha means Talmidecha? Why couldn't the Torah be more outspoken about it? And thirdly, why is it that the first parsha of Kriyat Shema is a reference Vanecha to Talmidim, whereas the second parsha of Kriyat Shema, Bneichem, is taken literally, V'limadetem Osam es Bneichem, you have to teach your sons? And finally, the last question, the Maskil of David, why is that Rashi adds that just like the Talmidim are called Banim, so too the Rebbe is called an Av? Those are the fear kashas for today. Now let's begin our understanding with the Gemara in Shabbos Daf Kuf Yud Tes. Omar Rav Hemnuna lo charva Yushalayim el bishvil shebitlu ba tinoko shel beis Ravon. You know, we generally got used to the answer that what brought about the Churban of Yushalayim, it was either the big three, the cardinal sins in the first Mikdash, or maybe it was Sin Aschinam in the second Mikdash. But here Rav Hemnuna has a different take on it, and he's talking about Bitul Tinoko Shel Beis Rabban, what we call Tashbar. Shenemar, and he proves it from a Pasuk. The Pasuk says, Shofach al Olel Bachutz. And Shofach means that God let out, so to speak, his divine anger. And why? Because the Olel, the young child, Bachutz, is on the outside. So Rav Hemnuna asks, Matam Shofach? The Pasuk is indicating an answer, giving an answer to the question, why God was Shofach? Why did he take out his wrath? What was the, shall we say, the final match that set off the whole flame? And it's Olel Mibachutz. Says Rav Hemnuna that the Navi is crying out, he's lamenting the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu let out his anger, destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, sent his people into exile, all because the Olam. The Olam means the young children, and where were they? They were Bachutz. In other words, they weren't inside. They should have been in the Cheder, in the Chadorim, in the schools, in the Tashbar schools. And there were no classes for them, and they didn't study, but rather they walked around outside, they went on a Shpatzir, and they were Mevatel Torah. So because of the Bittul Torah of Tashbar, therefore HaKadosh Baruch Hu decided to destroy the Mikdash and send the Jewish nation into diaspora. Now, it's very interesting that there's a tremendous message here inherent in these words of Rav Hemnuna, a message for us today. And that is that if we want to be zochet to the Geula, and the Geula redemption is obviously the opposite of the destruction, and if we understand that we pinpoint the cause of the destruction, we can begin to set a plan and a goal for how to do the opposite of that Sibas HaGolus, the Sibas HaKhurban, and try to go to the other extreme and create a Sibas HaGeula. And the answer seems to be that we have to work very hard with the Talmidim, with the Tinoko Shel Beis Rabban, dedicating all our energies to guarantee that they study properly, that they're not walking around outside and being metayel and rolling in the grass the whole day, playing this game and playing that game. There should be no Bittul Torah. You know that there's a cheder in the old city where they only give off for these young children twice a year. And that's on Erev Yom Kippur, I think it is, and Tisha B'Av. That's it. The rest of the year, they're on. And we really have to learn from this. We have to take a Musar Haska. We have to worry about the children to make sure that they want to stay in the class, that they love their learning, that they're not sitting there because we compel them, we force them to sit there. But really their minds are wandering and wondering what they could do on the outside, you know, which games they could play, which sports they can get involved. But they're really dedicated and enjoying their learning on the inside. And this means to make the Torah beloved on the children, whether it's the boys, the girls. It means there's got to be what we call a sweetness, a mesikus to the Torah. I remember and this I've seen a few times amongst my grandsons, that when they started Chumash, there's a whole ceremony. They invite the parents and the grandparents to come to the cheder, and as part of that ceremony, there are many, many parts to it. They, in order to start Chumash, they put honey on the letters of the Torah, and the child enjoys the honey. There's a message being conveyed to this young child. He's never seen the inside of a Chumash. He just learned the Aleph Beis, perhaps. He's probably all of about 4 years old, if not three. And he senses, he tastes the honey, the sweetness of the Torah. And again, I'm not saying that's exactly what will solve our problem, and that's how we'll achieve our goal. Obviously, we have to put in a lot of thinking and try to figure out what's the best method to use to transmit the sweetness of the Torah. That's what we're obligated to do. That is what we call the Tzav HaShah, the command of the hour. The Gemara brings down another memra, in addition to that of Rav Hemnun, Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav, Mai Dechsiv Al Tigu B'Meshichai U'B'Nevi'ai Al Tareyu. What's the meaning of this pasuk? Al Tigu B'Meshichai Elu Tinokos Obeis Rabban. Rashi explains, Shedech Tinokos L'Moshchan B'Shemen. So we want to understand what this means, that the children, you know, we smear them with oil. What's this? Obviously, there's something symbolic going on here below the surface about Shemen. And in order to perhaps appreciate why, you know, why the way we treat the children in order to be metapol, to develop with them in them the tashbar love for Torah, it's because it's somehow focused on Meshicha B'Shemen. That's the emphasis here of Rabbi Yehuda Amar Rav. And why Dafka this way? But why is this the method that's being recommended for Tipul? Meshicha B'Shemen. And the Pasuk itself calls them Meshichai. God says, these are my anointed ones, these children. And the answer is that Shemen here is symbolic. Shemen is something that's Ma'aden Et Haguf. In other words, if you have cracks in your skin, some sort of an irritation, you rub in shemen. And the oil, and this is true for so many different things that happen in the skin, the oil is going to be give it a certain softness to it, a certain sweetness to it. It's ma'adin es haguf. It's hard to translate the word idun. Idun is a luxurious kind of sense of bodily pleasure, and that comes from shemen. Shemen is considered almost like a luxury item. The Gemara in Chulin on Daf Chav Dalet says, "Omer Rab Chanina, chamin v'shemen shesachti shesachtani imi bialdusi heim sha'amduli b'ziknusi." Rav Chanina in Chulin is telling us that the kind of idunim that his mother did for him as a child, these beloved kinds of luxurious pleasures of hot water, like a warm bath or so, and a warm tea or a hot chocolate to drink on a cold day, or the shemen that she anointed me in my childhood, that's what kept me going in my older age. And maybe this is a teaching, this Rav Chanina, for us as to what the methodology should be for our teaching Torah to the children. We should learn with them b'derech idun. Idun here in this case would mean not the physical material idun of the luxury and comfort and the stroking and the softness. No, we're talking now about the way you convey the Torah to the child. It's got to be b'ne'imus u'b'mesikus. It should be with sing-song. It should be pleasant, and it should be sweet. And that's the only way that we can convey divrei Torah and prevent the situation of olel bachutz, where the children are really on the outside. And that's perhaps the key to understand the Gemara in Sanhedrin Daf Tzadi Dalid. The Gemara says, "Vehoya bayom ahu yisar sivlo me'al shichmecha v'olu me'al tzavarecha v'ulo me'al tzavarecha v'chovel ol mipnei shemen." All shall sancheir. This pasuk is in its entirety is an allusion. Is a symbolic verse that refers to Sancheirev. And Sancheirev, of course, wanted to conquer the entire world, and he would place an all, you know, a yoke on different communities. So Rabbi Yitzchak Nafcha says that Chovel Ol Shel Chavaro, we have to undermine this yoke of Sancheirev. Mipnei Shamno Shel Chizkiyahu, so that we can replace that anguish and that tension that's generated by Sancheirev with the Masikus and the Shemen. And the Gemara goes on to get more specific and says, Shayadolek Bebotik Nesius Ubotik Bidroshus, that Chizkiyahu HaMelech would make spot checks. He would jump from one synagogue to the other, one house of worship to another. But here's the key part. Ma asa, what did Chizkiyahu do in order to guarantee that the children would study Torah? Na'atz cherev al pesach beis ha-medrash. He actually puts a sword on at the entry to the Beis HaMedrash v'yomar, and he declares, Kol Misha Eino Osek B'Torah Yidaker B'Cherev Zu. He who refuses to dedicate himself to Torah study should be smitten by this sword. Bodku Midan V'Ad Be'Sheva. They checked from the south all the way to the north. V'lo Matzu Amaretz. They couldn't find anyone who was ignorant. Okay, somehow Chizkiyahu HaMelech really scared the living daylights out of them. And with this cherev, he said, look, you have just two choices. You know, either you dedicate yourself to Torah study or the cherev will fall on your head. So therefore, he was successful with this threat. Again, I'm going to try to reinterpret this, so don't get nervous. But with this threat to kill anyone who refuses to dedicate himself to Torah study, and that's why they checked the entire land of Israel from north to south, and they couldn't find any Amoritz, anyone who was ignorant. No, we're really ready for Mashiach now in Chizkiyahu's time, because everybody is so knowledgeable and so much in love with the Torah. And in this checking that they did from Dan to Beersheba, they couldn't find one single child, male or female, ish v'isha, shelo hayu bekiyim behilchas tuma v'tara. So in essence, all the children, you know, this generation of Chizkiyahu becomes a paradigmic generation for teaching us how to succeed with the teaching of Tashbar, of Tinoka Shel Beis Rama. And the emphasis here in this broader context is Mipnei Shamno Shel Chizkiyahu. And what is this Shamno Shel Chizkiyahu? The Shemen, the oil, is symbolic of Ne'imus and Mesikus, of the sweetness and the beautiful comfort that one has from the Ne'imus of Torah. In other words, what caused this, what brought about this situation of Ribui HaTorah, the greatest period or glory, most glorious period in Jewish history as far as the nation's dedication to Torah study? And one might mistakenly think it was the Cherev Shenatz, you know, it was the fact that he took a sword and dug it into the ground, separating, as it were, those who were willing to live up to the obligation from those who failed to. So is it all about the cherev? Or maybe it's about the shemen? And from Chazal it would seem that the ikar is the shemen and not the cherev. Because again, this is all coming to explain the pasuk of the cholel or ol mipnei shemen. So everything is emphasizing the shemen over here. And that's what it says about the Shemen Shel Chizkiyahu. The emphasis here on Shamno Shel Chizkiyahu, Chizkiyahu's successful project of Shemen, is the noam, is the mesikus of Torah. We say in Berachas HaTorah, Harevna Hashem Elokeinu was Divrei Yisro Oskel Befinu. The Harevna means it's Arev Befinu. The Cherev, okay, that's good. Sometimes a Rebbe, you know, has to discipline his students, but that's not the main point. You may need the makel, you know, the stick to discipline the child and threaten the child, but that's not it. The ikar, the primary thing, is tuv, tam, v'ne'imus. That's why Rabbi Yehuda Nasi Gemara tells us used to begin every shiur with a joke, with a milsa de bedichusa, to put people in the mood for ne'imus. The program and the goal of Chizkiyahu HaMelech was not the cherev, but was the shemen. The Medrash tells us in Yalkut Shimoni and Zechariah, Vayomer Eile Shnei Bonai Bnei Yitzhar, Om Rabbi Yitzchak, Eilu Tamidi Chacham, Shenochim Zelezeh Behalocha Kishemen. When two Tamidi Chacham learn together, and they form this chavrusa unit, and they each work on behalf of each other, that's called shemen. The shemen symbolizes the nochim zelazah, the fact that each one smiles at the other one, and there's a ma'ar panim, there's an imus, there's a limud that people can enjoy, that the enjoyment, that you could make a birchas hanenim over the limud. It's what we call Yiddish gishmak. The Netziv writes that the ultimate in lishma is not just hanoas haneshama, but hanoas haguf. The physical body gets pleasure from Torah. My father, Zichron Levracha, once told me that he came up to Rav Soloveitchik after a shir, and he said, Rebbe, I don't know if I'll get that much schar for your shir. Why? Because I enjoy it physically. I get physical pleasure. I'm not tempted to want to do anything else. So the Rav said, Das heis Torah lishma. When you have physical pleasure, that's the highest level of Torah lishma. And now we perhaps could come back to discuss Rashi, that Enochinami, it's not possible, it's not feasible to demand of every single Jew that he has such a control, such a knowledge, such a, you know, he has the whole, all Chelkei Torah in his back pocket, that he can answer at any place, at any time, any question without hesitation. No. The Drush of Shiyu Divrei Torah Mechudam Beficha was not said with regard to every father with every son. The drush of Chazal must be referring to a Rebbe with a Talmud. And the Torah here, Mishinantam, is addressing in a very specific way the Rebbe. And the Torah is telling him that the Rebbe has to know that he's got to be absolutely clear in the Torah he teaches. If the Torah is megumgam and beficha, if he's teaching something he doesn't really know the answer, the students will sense that. And it'll be destructive, it'll be detrimental to the students. They're going to become very much aware of Rafi Biyadi, that he doesn't really have a grasp on the Torah. He doesn't prepare properly. He's not sure about what's going on in the pshat. Again, it's fine and it's very acceptable that at some point the Rebbe says, this question I can't answer. Rashi does it all the time. My Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik did it all the time. It's not 100% that everything we learn is absolutely clear, but that's because we delve into the depths and things become a little bit unclear at certain points. But the Torah itself has to be clear. And if we get to the point in which the Talmud senses that the Rebbe's not taking this seriously, you know, the Gemara Bava Basra speaks about Shabeshta came at the all, and the Rebbe is teaching falsha Torah, and very often the student can sense it, and that those mistakes that penetrate into the mind of the student will stay there forever. It's almost impossible to get rid of them because it entered into the child's very sensitive mind. The Malami Torah has to know that his job has to be taken with absolute seriousness, with total dedication. He has to prepare himself very well before he transmits the Torah. That's what Rashi's saying. And this will shed a light on why Rashi and how Rashi understood that Levanecha must be a reference to Talmidecha in this parasha. Because since it says Vishinantam, which by the way it doesn't say in the other parasha, in the second parasha at Ekev, it says V'limanetem es b'neichem l'daber bam. It doesn't say v'shinantam. It must be that this v'shinantam is a special, unique responsibility incumbent upon the Malamed, on the Rebbe. when a Rav teaches Talmidim, he's got to be sholed, he has to really know the material very well and prepare himself very well, not to be megamgim, not to start stuttering. And we begin to understand what Tosa says, that Vishinantam Levanecha is addressing the case of a Rav who's teaching his Talmidim, and there's no stira from the Gemara in Bav Metzia. The Gemara Metzia, when it says you're allowed to lie and say you don't know and you didn't learn this Masechta, when in fact, in truth, you really did, that's talking about a Talmud Chacham who was asked about a Masechta. That's not talking about a Rebbe who's teaching his Talmidim. Mishinantam Levanecha, yes, it's got to be Mechudad Beficha. You are, as insofar as you play that unique and special role as a Rebbe, one of the Matike Ashmua. You're taking the Torah and you're transmitting it from one generation to the next. In such a case, you know, you have to be on top of it. If you're, you know, if you're just a Talmud Chacham who's being asked about your knowledge, you know, not as a Rebbe who's asking a question, as a Talmud who's asking a question as Rebbe, then there's no chiv of mechudon beficha. And if you want to cover, you know, if you want to be tzanu about it and hide the fact that you know this Masechta, that's what you're allowed to do. But when it comes to a Rebbe and a Talmud relationship, the Rebbe is there to pass on, to transmit everything that he knows, all the Torah that he got from his Rebbeim to his Talmidim. And if he answers, you know, he offers an answer to a student's question, and the answer is not lanyan, as we say, it's not appropriate for the question. He's just giving an answer because he has to somehow yotzezayin. He has to somehow fulfill his obligation and give an answer. Then, in such a case, that Rebbe should not be teaching. The Talmidim are going to realize that he's not giving an answer to their questions. And if the Rebbe doesn't know an answer, then he shouldn't come up with some false answer, try to fake out the Talmidim. But rather he should say that this question bothers the mind of the Talmud and he doesn't have an answer for this question. He should praise the questionnaire for his question, his very sharp and brilliant question. And he should throw the question out to the Talmidim and say, my students, let's work on this together. You know, there's a question here. I find it difficult. Your colleague, your fellow classmate finds it difficult. Let's try to, what we call bilalabin es ha-sugya. Let's try to clarify the sugya together as a group. They say about the Briska Rav Zichron Levroch, he never gave shiurim in the classical sense, gave lectures, but he would learn with the Talmidim. I know that my Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik, when he came to shiur, I think, can I say that half of the time that we learned together he was prepared for and the other half not? That way, I think they would be giving him a compliment. But a lot of things he worked out together with us in Shia. He wasn't always interested in what we had to say. He was more interested in what he had to say. But in any event, when you're teaching young children, make them into partners in Yigiyas HaTorah. Let them join together. There's a problem here. We have to identify with the problem and feel and sense the difficulty, the pain of the problem. And let's see if we can bring the truth out from the Torah by learning this together as a joint effort. And if we don't succeed and there's no answer to the question that could satisfy our curiosity, our rational demands, then okay, so we learned, we did Yigiyah, we learned for the Rebbe what it means Yigiyah. We saw the Rebbe, we witnessed him sweat it out. He was really trying, he was amel, he was trying to answer the question. And it's possible, and it's absolutely acceptable if he leaves the question as an open-ended question. He doesn't have an answer for the question. And his message to the Talmidim is always that, you know, they should think about the question and maybe down the line they'll come up with a question. Maybe each one of these Talmidim potentially will be a greater Talmud Chacham than his Rebbe and he'll find an answer. But of course, before that, you know, before he gets to that point where he doesn't have an answer, the Rebbe has to prepare himself with excellent preparation. And he has to be sholed on the sugya that he's teaching. It's got to be mechudon beficha. It's got to be sharp in his mouth. There shouldn't be any megamgem here, any stuttering. And the question is today, when we look at the situation out there in the field, you know, bashetach in the educational world, it's maybe olel bachutz. Maybe the children are really more on the outside than on the inside. The Marsha in Masechta Shabbos describes the situation that was prominent in his time, and he writes things that that sounds so much like our generation. He writes, and this is almost five centuries ago, Hine kulam heim bidor hazeba menoseinu haramim bidol tinokos shal beisramu motzui miod b'chol kilo. Kilo describes in every community that he finds that tinokos beisramu are not really learning properly. There's a lot of bidol Torah. And even the older children, the teenagers, the bachurim, are mevatlim rov hayomim. Look at that, rov hayomim, most of their days. But maybe what he means, rov hayomim, he means b'bein hazman. That when they get a little break, they dedicate that break for holchim berchovos. They go out in the streets, b'bitulim, u'b'tiulim, and they're not interested in learning. Okay, that's not so terrible, you know, if a young yeshiva bach wants to take off during Ben Azmanim and have fun and go on Tehillim and he's not dedicated to his learning, maybe that's not terrible. But when he talks about the Bittul Torah of Tinoko Shel Beis Rabin that's so prevalent in his time, and Bachurim or Mevatlim Rov Hayomim, I don't know, what do we say today in our generation? In other words, if this was true in his generation, how much more so in our generation, when even during the Zman itself, when the yeshiva is up and running and full curriculum, there's such a rifyon, there's so much Bittul Torah going on. So this is our holy obligation to bring Divrei Torah, to be our ravim, to be sweet for the Talmidim. The Torah should be Mesukah of our Reva. And that's what it means when David HaMelech says, "Until Yutes Hanechmodim Yizov Pa Umipazrov Mesukah Midvash Minofes Tzufim." He doesn't have enough words in the language, in the dictionary, to describe the sweetness of the Torah and how nechmad it is, how much we love it, we cherish it more than gold, and more than jewels, and more than the most beautiful, tasty honey. And therefore the Malamed has to understand that he has a holy work here, he's got to prepare very well, he's got to transmit the Torah as if it came from Har Sinai, and then when the Torah is sweet, like the Nesina at Har Sinai, then with the Mesikas at Torah, there's a possibility, and even a probability, a likelihood, that the Talmidim will absorb that Torah, penetrate into their souls. This is a teva, this is a kind of nature that God gave us when he gave us the Torah. He gave us the nature that we can enjoy the Torah, we can embellish its, we can sort of bask in its light and its sweetness, and we can taste its sweetness. And that's what the Rebbe has to do. Otherwise, chas v'shalom, the words of Torah become very difficult, very complex. The Talmidim, find it almost repulsive. They want to get out of there, chas v'shalom. And instead of being beloved to them, they see it as a burden, and they want to find every way out. So therefore, as we said before, over and over again, the preparation for the Shia on the part of the Malamed is very crucial in order for him to be Mimatiki Ashmur, to pass on the Torah and transmit it to the next generation. And we say therefore, if our Revna Hashem Elokeinu as Divrei Sarosko Befinu. So it's not just the intellectual mastery over the knowledge, over the sugya, the information. That's certainly a precondition for teaching. But the second precondition, and maybe it's even more important, is that the subject matter that they're studying should be converted into harevna Hashem Elokeinu, into some sort of arevus in which we really love the Torah, we feel its sweetness. And I know, I'm thinking out loud, I once heard a shiur on the topic of tzoah. You know, there are all sorts of laws in tefillah that govern, you know, if you're in a place where the feces and somebody defecated or an animal, what you're allowed and how this and what the tzoah looks like and how a distance and radius. And it was so beautiful because he made that subject into such an exciting, lumdish subject, you know, conceptual, with structures, with questions, with answers, a framework, a puzzle where the pieces fit together. I mean, that's the beauty of the Torah. That's when we realize that any part of Torah, even if it's dealing with Tuma Vitara, sometimes with bloody things that are so repulsive to us, and yet, or even death in the case of Olos Tumas Mesviru, and yet it makes it so beautiful, so wonderful, so analytic. There's so much Mesikus. And perhaps we can answer the question that we asked before, why the Torah in the two parashios of Kriyat Shema first addresses itself to the Rav, who's coming to teach not his bonim but to the talmidim. Why does that come first, even before the command, the mandate to the father to teach his son? And the answer perhaps is that the Torah wanted to emphasize how important it is that we have the right perspective when we deal with the Rav and his responsibility vis-a-vis the Talmidim. And not only that, but maybe the introduction, or shall we say the first sequence here, the first in the sequence is the Rav, because the second of the sequence really is going to tell the Rav maybe what level he has to reach. So the Iker here is the Rav, and the Rav has to reach the level of the second parasha, meaning the Rav has to look at his Talmidim as if they were his children. Mamish as if he was children. He has to feel the love, the great love for his Talmud, just like a father feels love for his son. Just that in the case of the father, his love for his son is natural, it's intuitive, it's tivi. In the case of the Rav, it's something that has to develop, but nevertheless it's a responsibility. And in that sense, there's a direct connection between these two parashas. The Rav has to come close to his Talmud, and perhaps even closer to his Talmud than a father is to his Rebbe. The father and the father is to his son. The father to his son is a biological given. In the case of the Rav, the closeness is a spiritual one that has to be developed. And if it's not nurtured properly, it won't reach the level of an Av. And that's the responsibility of the father. In other words, if you ask me which is greater, the relationship of the Rav to his Talmud in the ideal sense, or the father to the son, the Rav to the Talmud is greater. You'll tell me, but the father has a natural, innate, biological love for his son. No, the answer is that since the Rebbe works so hard to develop this relationship with his son, with his Talmud, and not only that, he's giving his Talmud really the key to the eternal world, is the Rebbe is even greater than the father. That's why the Mishnah says in Eilu Metzias, again getting back to Eilu Metzias, that Avedas Rabo Kodemis Avedas Aviv, that if you have a choice between returning a lost object to one particular object, X we'll call it, has to be returned to a Rebbe. Y is another object that has to be turned to the father, and he's got both X and Y in front of him, then he should give priority to his Rebbe, because his Rebbe brings him to Chai Olam Abba. And that's why the first command here is Vishinantim Levanecha. That's number one, that's primary here in the order and the sequence. That has to come before the father, because the Rav is bringing his Talmidim to Olam Abba. He's bequeathing to them a spiritual baggage or possessions that will guarantee them a chelik in Olam Haba. And when the Talmud feels that love that radiates from the Rebbe, that has an influence on him, an impact on him, that he wants to succeed in his learning. So in other words, the idea of a Rebbe coming to love his Talmidim, that's not just a good recommendation, you know, it's an Eitzah Tova Kamashma. No, that's something that is absolutely indispensable, because the student is going to be motivated to achieve because, and in the framework of, the love that he feels from the Rebbe. And that love has to radiate from the Rebbe to the Talmidim. And we ask the question, why does the Torah, in a sense, conceal the student by calling him a ben? Why does it say Vishinantam Levanecha, not Letalmidecha? Why didn't the Torah go straight for the jugular and be absolutely crystal clear? The answer is the Torah wants to emphasize this central significance that the Talmud feels like he's beloved to his Rebbe the same way he's beloved to his father. And that he is Taka Ben, Vishinantu Levanecha. Again, we're talking about Talmidim who are not biological bonim, but they are bonim because the love relationship between a father and a son is the essential relationship between a Rebbe and a Talmud. In the same way, the Ben is beloved to his father, the student, the Talmud, is beloved to his Rebbe, and that's Vishinantam Livanecha. And now we can answer the question of Rabbi David Parado, who asked, why does Rashi find it so important, so compelling, to add that just like the word Bonim here is a reference to the Talmidim, because the Talmidim are called Bonim, so too the Rebbe is called an Av. The answer is, the Torah, Rashi here in this case, wants to emphasize what the whole point is. The point is to reach And this is the most significant point of the point is to reach Ava, that feeling of Ava between a Rav and a Talmud, between a Talmud and a Rav. Kemayim aponim, laponim came leva onam liodam. You know, there's going to be a reflection here. If the Rav, in truth, and it's genuine, loves his Talmidim, then the Talmidim in turn will bounce back with their love to the Rebbe. And when they love the Rebbe, they're going to want to achieve the highest, the greatest that they can. And what happens is here is that when a Talmud feels that love from his Rebbe, he really understands and appreciates that whatever the Rebbe tells him to do, it's for his benefit. You know, sometimes the Talmidim are wondering why the Rebbe did this and why did he demand that of us. He's demanding things that make us uncomfortable. And the answer is we have to believe in the Rebbe. And why do we believe in the Rebbe? Well, give the example of a father with a son. The father has to give his son some medication, you know, some of that liquid stuff that we had to, as fathers, we had to, you know, shove it down our children's throats in order to get them back into health. But the child somewhere intuitively senses that whatever the father is giving them to drink here, that potion, no matter how bad it tastes, it's for their benefit. And how much more so in the case of the Torah, not in the case of a bad tasting medicine, of the Torah itself, which is sweeter than honey, how much more so will the Talmud realize that whatever the Rebbe is giving him, it's for his benefit. Now today again, it's very difficult to come with tainus to the Malamdin, because, you know, take a look at the classroom situation today. There's so many Talmidim in each classroom. Again, the schools are complaining about finances. The Shulchan Aruch himself paskins that what's the magical high number, the highest number, the ceiling, is Esrim v'chamisha Talmidim. You can't have more than 25 Talmidim. Today we're talking about classes that have 30 and 40 Talmidim. And the Tshuvas also tell us that this shear of 25 students to a class, that is only relevant to Doras HaTalmud, to that generation of the Talmud. Today, in our Doros, that he calls it Nismatu Alavavas, you know, we don't have the greats and the broad-minded, you know, hearts and so forth that they had then, is Efsho Lemalamed Echad Besach Esrim V'chamisha, even 25 students in a class is way too large of a class. And, you know, the truth is that we should probably have 10 students in a class, and that's it. What we're talking about here, my friends, is the most important point that we want to convey today, is that we cannot really blame the Rebbeim if they're not successful, because the personal attention that they have to give to each Talmud is nearly impossible. When you put 30 or 40 Talmidim in a class, what is the Malavi meant to do? How does he get by even square one and start the year with such a large class? But in any event, again, the Rebbeim, even today, have to put their attention, pay their attention on these two points. Both are critical. Number one, in the realm of the material, they should master the material and prepare absolutely properly. And number two, the Avas HaTalmud, to create that Mesikas HaTorah, that is the most important responsibility on the Rebbe's shoulders. And the Gemara Baba Basra in Chataf Ches tells us about Rav Shmuel Bar Shilat, that after 13 years, he still thought about his Talmidim, meaning 13 years ago his Talmidim had left the class, you know, they'd finished completed the curriculum, went on to a different Rebbe, and yet he was still thinking about them, Rav Shmuel Bar Shilat. Where are they? What are they doing? What are they up to? Are they married? Have they settled here, there? Have they gotten a job? What are they working? And all of this, in the sense that Rabbi Shmuel is a paradigm, is a result of the relationship, the yachas that the Rebbe gives to his Talmidim, like the yachas of a father. If you told me that a father was asking questions about his son, you know, his son for years has gone on his own, he traveled to another country and he relocated himself there, he got married, he had children, he has a job, and the father is asking, well, how's he doing? What level is he at? How's he enjoying his work? Do they enjoy him? Is he appreciated? All these questions are so typical of a father who cares for his son. But now, in the case of Shmuel Bar Shilat, we're talking about a Rebbe who's asking about his Talmidim 13 years after they left the Shir. That's something appropriate for a father to ask about his son. But no, in the case of Rav Shmuel, his love for his Talmidim was so great, it was like that of a father to a son. And therefore, even when the student finished his course of work, and he went on to other things in life, nevertheless, Rabbi Shmuel wanted to know how they're doing. He was curious. He was, you know, he was sending messages, please keep me posted, tell me what's going on. And Ashrei, I say, how fortunate is a Rebbe whose students, you know, keep in touch with him. You know, the Rebbe could make some effort or make an announcement at the end of the year, you know, Mariv Raboisi, going on to another Rebbe or to another country and studying whatever you're studying, please keep me posted. But that's not really going to do it. You know, it's the intense love and the concern and the fact that the Rebbe really makes a concerted effort to find out how the Talmidim are doing, each Talmid individually when he's in the class, and how much more so when he's left the school and he's on his path in life. And unfortunately today, you know, the Malamdim, the Morim, are not necessarily the choice people for the job. I mean, it's not a great job in terms of finances, and the salaries are not nothing to write host about. And what you're finding is that Malamdim are being hired not because of their talents and their love for the Talmidim that's so critical here. So if you're hiring a Rebbe for young children and the Rebbe has no feeling for the children, he's just doing his job robotically, and he's not in any way sensing and identifying with his Talmidim on a level of nefesh, you know, that's like really hiring a shochet who constantly shakes, his hands shake. You know, nobody would hire a shochet like that. And in the case of a Rebbe, if you hire a Malamed and his heart is not shaking because his heart is not in it, and he doesn't have that love for the students, then that's just about as good as hiring a shochet who's not going to shech properly, and instead he's going to be Meichel, Yisrael, Nevelos, Utrefos. This Malamed is also, in a sense, being Malamed Nevelos Atreifus. He's being Metamtem Es Liboseim Shel Tzeire Yisrael. Why? Because he doesn't have the possibility, the capability of loving them, and who knows what's gonna be at the end with these Talmidim. So what we want to get out of Parshas Vayeschanan today, and the Rashi specifically, is really think and focus on this issue about how we can fulfill our job, our responsibilities towards the Talmidim, how we can get the best Malamdim to teach. And we have to know that these, you know, the concern and the efforts that we put in here is really the key to bring about the ultimate Geula, because, as we said earlier, the Churban, and that was the opinion of Rav Nuna in Masechta Shabbos, was brought about not by all the other Averis, but by the Bittul Torah of the Tinokos Shebeis Rabim, the Olel Mibachutz. So we have to work very hard if we want to bring about the Geula to undermine this Olel Mibachutz and make sure that the Olel is Bifnim, very much inside, very much excited and very much part of the process of Talmud Torah, and he looks forward to Talmud Torah. So we have to make it sweet for him. And Amir Tzashem, we should be zochet to be mekabel Pnei Moshiach Tzidki. Now that's what I wanted to share with you for Parshas Vayeschanan. Let's turn the clock back for a moment to last week's Parsha, which was just read 2.5 days ago, Parshas Dvarim. And I want to focus with you again on a Rashi, just like we focused on Rashi and Vayeschanan and Vishinantom Levanecha. I'd like to call your attention to one particular Rashi in Parshas Dvarim, and I think it's a Rashi that on the face of it is very strange. You know, you're not sure why Rashi says what he says, but it definitely has a message for us, and the subject here is Shabbos. And it's very appropriate that this appears in Parshas Dvarim, which almost always coincides with the special Shabbos called Shabbos Chazon. In any event, obviously the parsha and the Sefer Dvarim begins with Moshe Rabbeinu's castigation of the Jewish people, his tochacha, when he's about to enter into, you know, when he's about to terminate his career, and he pinpoints areas where the people of Israel have to improve their ways and perfect themselves. And basically all the lessons that we find in Parshas Dvarim and in Moshe Rabbeinu's tochacha to Klal Yisrael are timeless, and they apply in every generation. And one that perhaps is most applicable to our generation is the tochacha about the Shabbos. So let's see where we can find the words of Rashi. In the first chapter of Sefer Dvarim, Pasuk Vav, Hashem Elokeinu Diber Aleinu B'Chorev Lemar Rav Lachem Sheves Bahar. What's Rav Lachem Sheves? As if to say we dwell too long on this mountain. Rashi first says Kipshuta. We can take it in its simple understanding, straightforward. But says Rashi, Yesh Midrashi Agada Harbe Gdol Yesh Midrashi Agada Harbe Gdolim Lachem Harbe Gdul Lachem, that Moshe Rabbeinu is really complimenting the Jewish people at this point, and he's saying there's greatness for you. And why? Uschar al Yeshivaschem Bahar Bahar Azeh, and you'll be rewarded for dwelling, shall we say, at this mountain. Asisem Mishkan, you have created a Mishkan, a menorah, and Kelim, vessels. Kibaltem Torah, Manisem Lachem Sanhedrin, so you've received the Torah, you've appointed Sanhedrin for yourselves. Sorei Alafim v'Sorei Meos. Now, Rashi seems to indicate that Moshe Rabbeinu here is giving chizuk to Klal Yisrael, harbe gedul lachem, and telling them how much greatness is for you that you have accomplished. And yet, strangely enough, Rashi mentions here the clay amigdash, what he says, the kelim. And, you know, why does he have to single out the menorah and the kelim? Lachori could have said in general that, you know, you were zochet to the Mishkan. And there's so many aspects of the Mishkan which aren't mentioned here by Moshe Rabbeinu. Why does he pinpoint the menorah and the kelim? And if you take a look in the Maskil of David that we mentioned earlier, of David Pardo, he answers this question by saying that the menorah had the Ner Maravi, and the Gemara tells us the Ner Maravi was a particular miraculous kind of candle, and it symbolized Hashem's Shechina wanting to get close to Klal Yisrael. So that's important. But nevertheless, you know what? It's true that the Ner Maravi in the menorah was very appropriate, but there were also miracles that went on in other parts of the Mishkan which are not mentioned here. Also, you know, Rashi seems to combine and connect the greatness of Klal Yisrael with all these different things which are on this long list here. You know, he's talking about the menorah, the Mishkan, the menorah, the Kelim, the Kabbal Satorah, the appointment of Sanhedrin, the Sorei Alafim, the Sorei Meis, a whole long list. And they don't seem to have necessarily a connection here, one to the other. You know, usually when you have a long group, and here in this case Rashi created this group, then you would think that there's some lowest common denominator to this group. There's got to be some connection between these different items that form one unit and signify something that's greater than all the other miracles that occurred either before Har Sinai or at Har Sinai. So we want to assume a connection between all these different categories, but we're not sure yet what that connection really is. Now, let's leave this question on the back burners for a minute, and we'll come back to it later. We mentioned that the Gemara in Shabbos Kuf Yutes has new answers to the old question of why the Churban Beis HaMikdash. And we spoke about one answer earlier in the name of Rav Hemnun about the Tinoka Shel Beis Rabban. There was a failure there. But Omer Abai, Abai raises a different facet. He says, L'chom Yishlaim El Bishvil Shechil Ba Es HaShabbos Shenemar U'mish Umishabsosai helimu einehem va'achal b'tochem. For my Shabbosos, I guess, they averted their eyes and I was desecrated among them. Whoa. Now, Abaye is talking about Chil Shabbos, and he says that if you had to pinpoint the cause of Churban Abayis, Lo Chorm Yushalayim El Bishvil Shechilu Es HaShabbos, and that's the Pasuk in Yechezkel, Mishab Sosai Helimu Einehem. Well, let's look at the Pasuk itself that Abaye quotes, and some of the Pasukim that came before it and afterward, you'll see that Abaye's claim that Shabbos is what brought about the Churban is not substantiated, very difficult to understand, because the Psukim from the beginning of the Perek give a long list of serious averos that were brought about by the Churban, and Yechezkel Anovi says, Hine Nesiye Yisrael Ish Lizaro Hoyu Becha Laman Shfoch Dam Aveim Hikilu Becha Leger Asu Be'eshek B'tocham B'tochachech Yosom V'almon, which translates as, Behold, the leaders of Israel, each man used his strong arm amongst you to spill blood, fathers and mothers were cheapened, converts were robbed, orphans and widows have been wronged amongst you. And the Pesukim go on and on to list other averos like Ritzicha and Gilui Arayos and Avodah Zarah. So that it's very interesting, because if you look at this part of the Pasuk, it's clear that the Navi is accusing Klal Yisrael of a host of averos, very severe averos, and he's not just limited to Chil Shabbos. Abai puts his finger down on Chil Shabbos, but look at the list here. He's talking about Shvichas Domim, he's mentioning Oshek HaGer VaYosom, he's talking about widows that were wronged, and converts that were robbed. I mean, there's a whole, you know, whole list of sins. And then if you look at the next Pesukim, after the Pasuk of Abai, after Pasuk of Abai, the Navi accuses them of robbing, of murder, of promiscuity, idolatry, you know, all the main averos. So that if the Pasuk that Abai is quoting indicates a broad range of averos, why does Abai put, you know, ignore all these psukim and put the finger, the accusing finger here on the Chil Shabbos element? The pasuk, for example, says, "Karnim chamsu torasi vayachalu kodshi bein kodesh lachol lo evdilu bein tomilitar lo his lo hodiu." You know, you're talking about a lot of severe violations here. Now, if we take a look earlier in that same perek in Yechezkel Chaf Beis, then the sentence goes, Kodshe Bizayis Ve'at Shabsose Chilalto. What does that mean? So let's first translate. He says, you have sanctified things, you disgraced my Shabbosus, you desecrated. That's the pasuk, apparently, that Abai put his focus on. So why did he cite that pasuk, the end of the pasuk, and not, in other words, twice in that section Yechezkel points out that you have desecrated the Shabbos, but Abai quotes the pasuk at the end of the parak, but not this one. This one is in pasuk Ches, and instead Abai quotes the pasuk that's in Vav. Why does he do so? Now Abaye is one of many opinions about what, you know, how do we explain the cause, what was the cause of the Churban. The Marsha writes, that there's no real argument between the different opinions quoted. They're all in agreement that all of these sins were committed, but each Amora intended to bring out a specific dimension of the sin. He's not negating the other reasons, but he wants to put the emphasis on a particular one. Now, in the case of Abaye, he's putting he's putting all his emphasis on Shabbos, on Chil Shabbos, and maybe that's because for Abaye, Chil Shabbos is, in other words, Shabbos is very severe, that's not the word I want to use, it's very fundamental, it's very cherished, it's very beautiful. In fact, some say that Abai's name comes from a pasuk in Eicha, Ach Bi Yashuv Yafoch Yado Kol Hayom. And if you take a look at the Aleph and the B, which is Bet Yud, and then the next word starts Yishuv, which starts with the Yud. I mean, before you know it, you have the name Abaye. Ach Bi Yashuv Yafoch is Abaye. In other words, Abaye's very, very nefesh is connected insofar as it's written in this pasuk in Eicha to the Churban Abayis. Abaye was especially connected to the Churban Abayis. Now, it makes sense that he, Abaye, is going to look very hard, even below the surface, to discover the reasons for the Churban, and perhaps we can improve that and bring about the Geula. How do we have to work on ourselves? What tikkunei neshama do we have to implement? So that any answers to the question of what caused the Churban on Abaye's part is going to have to be very profound. Now let's look at the Gemara in Shabbos that, you know, the Gemara tells us, I'm sorry, in Tainis on Daf Chaf Aleph from Beis, something about Shabbos, and that is that every Jew has a baskol, I'm sorry, that every Erev Shabbos a baskol came out and would greet Abaye at the onset of Shabbos. And again, we're seeing that Abaye had a special connection to Shabbos, he had a special connection to Churban, and maybe when he combined these two together, he wanted to emphasize that the Churban was brought about by Chil Shabbos. And perhaps that explains why Abaye, when he looked at that whole list of psukim there in Yechezkel Chaf Beis, he overlooks all of them except for one. And why is that? Why does he focus all his attention on the one Aveira that's called Chil Shabbos? And the answer is, Abaye understood that Chil Shabbos is very fundamental. It's a problem that every single practicing Jew has to face, not to desecrate the Shabbos. And the pasuk says, Karnim Karnel Chomsu Sorasi, which literally means the Karnim stole my Torah, and Rashi says it means to explain, Alehem Hayalochiach Ulahoros Ulodiach Choku Mishpat Flo Osu Harezu Hamas Shechamsua Min Ha Tzrichim Lilmot. In other words, the pasuk that emphasizes Shabbos here in Yechezkel begins by saying that the Kohanim stole my Torah. In other words, it was incumbent upon them to give tochacha, to instruct the people and teach them about the laws of Shabbos, and they didn't do so. And they stole it from the people who needed to learn about Shabbos. And that's why at the end of the pasuk it says, "Ubishabsosai hel limuei nehem va'achel betocham," because they averted themselves from my Shabbosom, I was desecrated, says God. Abaye understood this to mean that this is part of the beginning of the pasuk, that in the same way there were gedolim in each generation that perhaps didn't teach the Torah, so too there were gedolim in that generation who averted their eyes from the Shabbos. They neglected to teach and guide people about how to observe the Shabbos and how to appreciate the Shabbos. And this is Abaye's agenda here, that we put together Chil Churban Abayis together with Chil Shabbos and the the Kohanim, the teachers of Israel, are neglecting their responsibility to teach about Shabbos, Lahodia, Lahoros, Lahochiach, Lahodia, Chok u'Mishpat, and they failed to do so, that's something that's fundamental. Mishapsosai ha'elimu enehem. And that caused Hashem to feel a sense of the Ochel Besocham, that I, meaning God, was desecrated. Now, when we talk about Shabbos and its significance, of course, it's almost Tisha B'Av, so we want to speak about the fact that if we are not careful about the Shabbos, that's one of the sins according to Beit Nissen that brought about the Churban. But when we talk about Shabbos and all its elements, the whole package, obviously we're talking about Yisrael Malach, but there's another dimension here. And this is emphasized by the Yalkut in the Medrash, Ketzad Adam Osa Malach Kol Shisha V'Noach B'Shvi Misratza In Bonav V'Im B'nei Beis Beiso. That has one sanctify the Shabbos, the whole week he's engaged in work. On the seventh day, he can connect with his sons and with his household. In other words, Shabbos is much more than keeping to its laws, and that for sure is primary, and we have to make sure we're not violating the Shabbos, but there's another dimension to Shabbos that enables a person to connect to his family in the proper spiritual connection or framework. And everybody together is elevated, and each one strengthens the other one. And Abai understood that the fact that the Gedolei Ador had averted their eyes from Shabbos, Haliyu Enehem, as far as Shabsosai is concerned, they did not teach the people the proper attitude and approach to the Kedusha of Shabbos, the holiness of Shabbos, how to utilize the Shabbos as a great opportunity to strengthen themselves, strengthen their household, take advantage of this opportunity. There's a possibility here that if you don't, you know, if you don't appreciate the Shabbos, that might generate other sins, and ultimately perhaps even kill Shabbos itself, because of the possibility that Shabbos could have such an impact on us, the element of a spiritual impact, the neshama yisera, the potency, the power that's inherent in the Shabbos. It's interesting that, again, here in Parshas Dvarim, and we mentioned the pasuk earlier at the very beginning of Sefer Dvarim, Moshe Rabbeinu says to them, Rav Lechem Sheves. And Al Pi Pshat, you know, it has to do with the fact that they sort of delayed their exit from the Har. But the Bali Chassidus, especially the Sfas Emes, on this week's parasha writes that Rav Lechem Sheves, the word Sheves, is the symbol or the hint to Shabbos. It's the same three letters. And what basically is going on here is that just the Shabbos prepares a person spiritually, gives them the strength that will project them through the entire week to follow. So to Klal Yisrael, when they encamped at Har Sinai, it was functioning like a Shabbos. They prepared them for the hardships they would be facing in conquering Eretz Yisrael. So this is going to project them further. And now, the words of the Pasuk make sense. Rav Lechem Sheves, or Shabbos. The Shabbos is unique. The Shabbos that you had at Har Sinai is the Shabbos that prepares a person spiritually and gives a person that success to overcome any sort of blockages that prevent him from serving Hashem. And in this very pasuk of Rav Lechem Sheves, it says, Hashem Elokeinu Dibar Aleinu Bechorev. And the Teferes Shlomo, the Radomska, is famous for saying that Chorev here is a reference to Churban Abayis, Chorev Churban. And in Parshas Dvarim, which is always read Bein HaMitzarim, sometimes right before Tisha B'Av, Moshe Rabbeinu is going to tell us about Chorev, meaning about Churban. Moshe Rabbeinu knew that the base Hamikdash was destined to be destroyed. Klal Yisrael would no longer be able to fulfill many mitzvot of the Torah. The Yomim Tovim will be cut down because it's lacking Aliyah L'Regel. Korban Pesach won't be there. And Yontif was meant to give a Jew a certain upswing, a certain inspiration that would take him up. And these mitzvahs which are conduits to receive Hashem's blessing, are now gone. So Moshe Rabbeinu reveals to Klal Yisrael that they would nevertheless be able to connect to Hashem. Through what? Through the Shabbos. If you keep the Shabbos in Golus, you can keep it exactly the way it was kept and observed at the time of the Beis HaMikdash. And even though we don't have Yontif, but we have Shabbos. When I say we don't have Yontif, I mean the full Yontif, as it were, back at the time of the Beis HaMikdash. So when the Beis HaMikdash was Charev, so much of the mitzvos, which were conduits to lead to inspiration and to Aliyah, to climb and ascend the mountain of Hashem, it was all hidden away. So how could now the Jew connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? And the answer is Shabbos. And it's interesting that when Chazal described the Shabbos in Masechet Shabbos Daf Yud, in the Gadot, it says, "Matana Tov Yeshli Bebeis Gnozai V'Shabbos Shmo." What's Beis Gnozai, which literally means a place where he hides his treasures? That's where Shabbos is. It means that something that's precious and could get lost, you want to hide it. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is guaranteeing Klal Yisrael that Shabbos will never get lost. It's something that they can achieve and connect with to the Shekhinah. You connect to the Shekhinah. It's hidden in order to protect it, but the mitzvahs are there. So for example, the mitzvahs of Regel no longer are accessible during the time of the Churb, but Shabbos is accessible. And if we connect to Shabbos, we can connect directly to Avodas Hashem, even though we're in Golus, even though it's a time of darkness. And this is Rav Lachem Sheves, Rav Lachem Shabbos. The Shabbos becomes your Rav Lachem Shabbos, becomes your teacher who will guide you and will put you in a framework, an atmosphere, an ambiance to connect to Hashem. And perhaps we go back to Rashi's comment that we started with about the three things that Rashi singles out: the Mishkan, the Menorah, the Torah. These are the eternal gifts that are given to Klal Yisrael that will give them the strength, and they'll be able to endure all of the bitter and long gulfs. Now again, if you're talking about Mishkan, we don't have the Mishkan. The Mishkan was Nignaz, as we said before, it's hidden. But again, the word Nignaz means that it, on the one hand, it's not exposed, but it's there. It's not physically up and running. There's no service in the Mishkan, but the power of the Mishkan never left Klal Yisrael. It remains within us. And that's what the pasuk means, v'shachanti b'sochem, that deep down inside our hearts, wherever we may be, we have this Mishkan in it. And the pasuk says in Vayikra Chavav, v'nasati mishkani b'sochachem, the real place of the Mishkan is inside of you. And that means that v'shachanti b'sochachem b'soch kol echad v'echad. That's the spiritual power of the Mishkan, which really gives every Jew a potential, a personal, private connection, a relationship with Hashem, as the Sefer HaRedim says it, Bilvavi Mishkan Evne, I'm going to build a Mishkan in my heart. There's a Mishkan in the heart. That's where Hashem's presence, the Shekhinah, will always be able to dwell, and that's going to give us and project us with the energy that we can face the Avodah. So that when we talk about the Binyan HaMishkan, the construction of the Mishkan, we talk about the Klei HaMishkan, we talk about Shabbos. You know, there are 39 Melachos on Shabbos, which are derived from the 39 categories of labor that we use to construct the Mishkan. And what this really means is that Shabbos is the ideal time for a person to build his own Mishkan, his personal connection to Hashem. And now perhaps we can understand why Rashi emphasizes the Ner Ma'aravi. Now, it's not clear whether our enemies during the time of the Churban actually captured the menorah. There's one Chazal in the Medrash Rabbah that says the menorah was Nignaz, which means that it wasn't captured by the enemies. And the Ner Ma'aravi in the menorah, according to Chazal, was never extinguished. That's the place which represents the Shekhinah, and that menorah, although hidden from physical eyesight, is burning and is burning a bright light every day as we speak. And this is again like the idea of the Mishkan. The Mishkan is besochachem; it's hidden, but there's some spiritual power of the Mishkan that was never destroyed. It's inside each one of us. So too, the spiritual power of the menorah. is still very much alive within each and every one of us. And we can begin to understand the connection between not only Mishkan and Shabbos that we described before about this, the 39 Malachos, but also the connection between the menorah and Shabbos. What's the connection between the menorah and Shabbos? And the answer is that the Medrash says, Im shamartem neros shel Shabbos animar lechem neros shel Tzion. Unbelievable connection here, according to the Medrash, between the menorah and the Shabbos. And perhaps we understand that the purpose of the menorah was not for light, because v'chila ora hutzart, does God need the light, but rather the lights of the menorah meant to project a spiritual light into the world, the light of Shechina, the light of Hashem's presence. And that's exactly what Shabbos is all about. Shabbos is ma'or ponim. And why is it ma'or ponim? Why do the faces radiate on Shabbos? The answer is there's an inner, there's a bracha. It's a result of the Neshama Yisera, no doubt, of ma'or ponim, of radiant faces. You know, some people said, you know, I couldn't recognize you on Shabbos because you look so different during the week. These shining faces of Shabbos are the shining lights of the menorah. And just as the menorah inspires the person and shines a light on a person, so too the Shabbos does the same. And the menorah, in terms of the light of a person's face, it doesn't really benefit the person so much as it benefits the people around him, the family members and so forth, who sees this pleasant, they perceive this pleasant countenance and they get a good feeling from it. So when family and friends and guests join together at a Shabbos meal and they have this pleasant countenance, you know, this radiant faces them are upon him, each one gets a good feeling. They share that warmth, that pleasantness, that countenance, and that conveys the beauty of Shabbos from one person to another. We all get together with these shining light faces and it warms up the heart. And now we get to the last item on the list, the connection of Shabbos to Torah. That's also very fundamental, because the Torah itself, Chazal tells us, was given on the Shabbos. The Medrash says that the Torah came to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and complained that the Jewish people have no time to learn Torah. They're so busy owing a livelihood. And Shabbos, Hashem said that the Shabbos is the answer, because on Shabbos they're not busy, and on Shabbos they can dedicate themselves to Torah. In Tanit Be'elio it says that Shabbos should be kulo Torah, entirely filled with Torah. So we see that Shabbos is the designated time for Torah learning for all Jews. And this is an intrinsic part of the Kiddushas HaShabbos. So Rashi, at the end of this comment, mentions the fact that Klal Yisrael appointed the members of the Sanhedrin, the ministers, the Sori Alof and the Sori Ameos, because Rashi wants to tell us that it was the leaders of Klal Yisrael. We have to turn to the leaders of Klal Yisrael to teach us how to appreciate the Shabbos, and it is the responsibility of the leaders of Klal Yisrael to ensure that they will not only teach us the laws of Shabbos, they will show us and reveal to us the warmth of Shabbos and how we can connect to that warmth. That's what the Gedolim have to do. And then if we violated the Shabbos, and that was the Averich HaShem that brought about the Churban HaBayis, now we can do better. If we were thrown into Golus because of the errors that we did with regard to Shabbos, as we saw, then the Gedolim, the leaders, the members of the Sanhedrin, the Sori Alof, they have to teach the people, every single rank and file Jew, how to observe the Shabbos, but more important, how to connect to the warmth of Shabbos. And what that means is Bilvavi Mishkan Evna, that through the Shabbos we can convert our lave, our heart, our souls to a Mishkan. We will light a fire in our hearts, and not only in our hearts, but in the hearts of all our children and grandchildren. And what is that light? What is that fire? It is the love of Shabbos. So Yiratzon, may it be His will that we can connect ourselves to Hashem, to His Torah, and in that merit, the Mirtz Hashem, we should be zocha to be shown the lights of Tzion at the time of the Binyan Beis HaMikdash. In here of Yameinu, Amen.